I'm going to ask you to narrow your focus to just a few words from 1 Corinthians 13, verse 7. It says this: love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Simple, isn't it? My guess is you've heard those words before. My guess is you've been helped by those words before. Every now and again, I get riled. Somebody says, a preacher I'm listening to, or maybe a missionary who writes home, says, the problem with the Christian church today is dot, dot, dot. And instantly I find myself thinking, how dare you? How dare you talk about the Christian church because of your experience and talk as if it applies to the whole of the Christian church everywhere? So I'm going to come pretty close to that statement, but stay away from it. One of the problems that the Christian church, any Christian church faces, is that everything the church does and everything the people in the church can do can be tainted by lovelessness. Everything. Paul writes about people who are gifted. The use of gifts can be tainted by lovelessness. And when that happens, there is the person becomes like a clanging cymbal. Just an annoying noise that does no good to anybody. Sacrifices can be made. Work can be done. Efforts can be expended. Even the greatest of sacrifices made. But without love, it's just a waste of time. So everything that we're called to be can be done lovelessly. And when that happens, the church, instead of being beautified by Christ, is ugly. And as Paul writes to a church that is getting about 2 out of 10 for loving one another, he's trying to correct them. I tell you, love looks like this. You'll notice that the definition of love is not about how we feel. It's about what it chooses to do, particularly in relation to other people. So I'm going to concentrate on just on these few words to help us. Because as well as one of the greatest challenges that the church faces is lovelessness, one of the greatest opportunities that we face is love. Because our God is love. He has loved. He does love. He will love. He will never stop loving. And people like you and me, Christians, are caught up, held by, entered into by His Spirit. And His love comes in and home. Doesn't just knock on the door, it comes in, His love, and makes us different people. And His love within and on display can be a huge advert. Even with all our failings and foibles, a huge advert for the glory of God to our community. What I'm going to do is I'm going to give you 4 pictures. A picture for each of these little phrases. I read towards Christmas a little book by a man called Sinclair Ferguson. He's written an Advent book, one chapter a day, going through the whole of 1 Corinthians. And his point, the name of the book is Love Came Down at Christmas. Very helpful. If you get your hands on it, it's worth a read. And his point is simply this, that the traits of love, verses 4, 5, 6, and 7, are exemplified in Christ. That's not a surprise. They're witnessed in the Christmas story, and that's not a surprise either, but they're witnessed in the whole life of Jesus. And I think at least 3 of these 4 pictures come from Sinclair Ferguson, so it's all his work. I'm just sharing it with you because I found it helpful. The first picture of love. Love that bears all things. And the picture is this. This quality of love, this how love acts like this, is like a roof. A roof under which other people can hide. A roof under which other people are invited into. Now, you know that, don't you? Let's go back to when you were younger and your immaturity and possibly at times your rebellion. Who gave you a safe place to be? Mum, dad, guardian, grandparents allowed you, in one sense, to be immature, allowed you at times to be rebellious but corrected. But they gave you a roof in their love, not a physical roof, but a place to hide. So when you were corrected, you were still embraced. When you were immature, you were still allowed to work out the immaturity, but never was food withdrawn or love withheld. You were loved. Love provides a roof under which people are invited with even their weaknesses to come and live and grow. Isn't that true? If you've experienced that as a child, you've probably in one way or another experienced that as an adult. You don't need to be a parent or a grandparent to have done that to other people, for you to provide a place for people to feel safe, for to confide in you, to know that even though they are weak, even though they are struggling, even though they have hurt you, they can still draw near and know perhaps the roof of forgiveness, as well as things like correction and patience. Peter writes to the church, 1 Peter 4 verse 8, love covers a multitude of sins. That's the idea. There's this roof. And the sins, it's not a self-covering love. We're not covering our own sins, but we're allowing even the sins of one another to not be the breaking point for our relationship. There's a roof that we provide where Christians, friends, loved ones can be safe, knowing that even in their sins, they're not cast away. Does that make sense? A love that bears all things sticks with the imperfect, because we're all imperfect. Sometimes I struggle with this. I struggle when I am put out and inconvenienced by someone else's problems. As a father, as a husband, as a friend. There are moments when I might just think, why should I? Let me take you to Jesus Christ. I'm going to read an account of the just before the crucifixion. And what has struck me is that the Christ who is worthy of worship, the things about him that are worthy of worship, are the very things that get mocked about him. What should have been loved about him, he was laughed at for. What he deserved, he got the exact opposite. So, for example, the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters. They gathered the whole battalion before him, and they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. What are they doing? He's the king, and they're dressing him as a king. And it's all a stunt. They twist together a crown of thorns. One day we will cast our crowns before him. But here they make a crown for this head. And they put it on him. And they put a reed in his hand. A pretend scepter. King? We'll have a laugh at that. And they say, "Hail, King of the Jews," as they kneel before him. What did he deserve? He deserved the recognition that he was king, crowned, robed, scepter, power and authority. He deserved people on their knees before him, loving him. That's what he deserved. But what he got was the rest as a mock. They mocked him as prophet, not just as king. They slapped him. Who slapped you then? The one who could read the motives of the heart of humanity was laughed at for not knowing something. But he knew, didn't he? He was mocked for being a saviour when he is a saviour. He saved others. Can he save himself? Come down off the cross and show us that you're a saviour. And the stunning thing is, he bore that. More importantly, as he bore that, he was heading towards bearing your sin and mine. So what am I doing? How dare I conjure up in my imagination that I deserve something better when the God who deserved it all laid it aside so that I would not be condemned? Surely I can bear inconvenience. Surely I can bear being put out. Surely my interpretation of me being put out can be transformed into this is another opportunity where the grace, the presence and the power of Christ can be exemplified even through my faulty efforts. Christian, will you continue to grow to provide a roof for your brothers and sisters in Christ? Christian parents, grandparents, will you continue to grow to provide a roof for your children and grandchildren, no matter how old they are, because it never stops, does it? That they will know that with you they have a base, a refuge, a place to run, somewhere to hide. Will you be forgiving of sin? Will you be self-denying when it's inconvenient? Will you bear all? I don't think any of us would have fancied living in Corinth or being a member of this church. You read some of the problems and you think, man alive, what were they up to? But Paul writes, love bears all things. Stick at it. Stick with them, he's saying. Love bears all things. It's like a roof that's provided in love. Love believes all things. Before I move on, let me just read. There have been many, many, many occasions where I have thanked God for our church's covenant of membership and the leadership of the time who formed it and wrote it. There's a paragraph in here that just says bearing all things so very well. So let me just read it to you. We will, desiring each other's good, endeavor to stir up one another to love and good works, to assist one another in all our varied circumstances and spiritual states, bearing one another's weaknesses and failings with tenderness and compassion, and to warn and rebuke one another with all humility and affection. That's a great paragraph. Wouldn't it be fantastic to be in a church where everybody did that? Now, I have seen not just this in print, I've seen it lived out many times over, for which I give thanks to God. But this is the kind of bear all things quality. Believes all things. It doesn't mean we can believe everything, because if we believed everything, you wouldn't believe Christian stuff. Paul is writing, saying you have to believe things that are centered on Christ, true in his word. These are the things you have to believe. If you've got the Bible open, one example would be chapter 15. There are things about death that you must believe. There are things about death and life after death that are true, greater than your own life. Great rules, principles that apply from God to his universe. And these are comforting truths. You have to believe them. You can't believe anything and everything about death. I've lost count how many times as a pastor, grieving people have told me that their loved ones are in heaven looking down on them, when they have had in life no thought of God, no thought of Christ, no thought of heaven, no thought of the church. You can't believe everything that's going around. But the picture for believing all things is that we are sponges for God's truth. We are gasping to soak up and imbibe what God has said, what God has promised, what God has commanded, and the behavior that God corrects. Here you are on a Sunday evening. My guess is you've had many months, if not years, of giving due attention to God's words. It's love, isn't it? It's love for God that will believe all that he has said. Because he has proved trustworthy in his love to us. And we will love him. And as we love him, we will trust his word to us. Christian, there is no other ground, there is no safer ground, there is no greater ground than soaking up God's word. Attention to his word, the engaging in songs, whether in a service or privately, praying his word to our God privately and sharing prayer times together to soak it up. And that means we don't fall for the trap of being a cynic. That's popular these days. It means we don't fall into the trap of being indifferent, shrugging the shoulders and moving on. These things are not important. And it means that we don't fall into the trap of being arrogant. Some of you have been Christians longer than I've been alive, and that's almost half a century. It's possible when we get to a certain size of innings in life, we think, I'm doing all right. I know an awful lot. I've sat under wonderful preachers in the past. I've read some great books. I've read the Bible a number of times through. There are portions I know of by heart. I know, I understand. There can be a hardened arrogance, but the Christian in love soaks up God's word, believes all things that he has said. Can I encourage you to keep doing that? If you're heart relationship with God's word is going stale, which it can do, take steps in the coming hours or days to freshen that up. Turn to a different part of God's word. Turn to a different resource, perhaps. Sing songs. Don't just have them on in the background. Sing them when you play them. I get out a hymn book. Sing the words. Engage with the truth. Let God's word be soaked up by you. This is safe territory. We believe all things. We hope all things. Love hopes all things. Can I take you back to Sports Day? Sports Day's changed an awful lot, even since I was a lad. And now they do all sorts of participation sports. No one seems to win and no one seems to lose. I don't really get that, but there you go. Let me take you to the egg and spoon race. Hands up whoever competed in an egg and spoon race. Just, yeah, okay. Wow, actually quite a lot. Brilliant. Okay. The egg and spoon race is one of those races where you had to concentrate on two things at the same time. You had to concentrate on the egg and the spoon, that's the first thing. What was directly in front of you. But you also had to concentrate on the finish line. How far is this daft race going to be? Is it going to be 5 meters, 20, 100 meters? When am I going to, when can my egg drop and I'm safe? Two things are in the mind. One is what's right in front of you, the egg and the spoon, and the other is when do I finish? So much of the Christian life addresses wonderfully, helpfully, what is right in front of us and calls us to walk step by step, day by day, doesn't it? Give us today our daily bread. We're looking. Lord, please today, forgive us our sins today. But also the Bible addresses the horizon, the finish line, doesn't it? How many times are we told to look ahead? How many times are we told not to forget, not to lose heart, knowing what's coming? We hope And this is important in regards to our relationships with one another. Because God's grace has been active in our lives, part of our hoping in love is that your man and her and them and we will all get there. And if we have that idea that we will all get there, while we sweat the small stuff today, God in his faithfulness will get us to that finish line and perfect us then. As we wait for that, that gives us a hope with and for one another. I know that I disappoint some of you, but God has promised that I will get there too. You may be very conscious that your words or your actions have hurt a brother or sister. The brother or sister who is hurt can take their hurt to this hope and know that one day you will be perfected. And so we can encourage one another. We can live, men and women, young and old, as people of hope. We will get there. This is not all there is. We will get there, and for all our faults, Christ will perfect us one day, and we'll look at one another and see beauty. Nothing but beauty. He will complete the work. Let me read to you the very first verse of the song that we sang today. Mine are days that God has numbered. I was made to walk with him. Yet I look for worldly treasure and forsake the King of Kings. But mine is hope in my Redeemer. Though I fall, his love is sure. For Christ has paid for every failing. I am his forevermore. You see? Because of what Christ has done, there is hope that I am his forevermore and you are his forevermore too. We will finish the race. That's not arrogance. That's not presumption. That is soaking up and hoping in what God has promised. That's a wonderful reality to live on, isn't it? Christ prayed in John 17. Some wonderful things. The things he hoped for is that he would be glorified. I look forward to that day. The things that Christ hoped for is that his people would persevere. The things that he hoped for in his prayer is that his people would be holy while they were here on earth. The things that he hoped for is that one day we would all be one. And the things that he hoped for is that one day we would enter his glory. Christ prayed for those things, and the Father is not one to turn his Son away. So we can be people of hope, and significantly we can hope with and for one another. Lastly, love endures all things. I'll just deal with the first picture, which is that of the weightlifter. Have you seen the Olympic Games in the last few weeks? One of those sports I'm glad I've never, ever, ever gone near is weightlifting. Never quite had the build for it. When these guys get the weight above the head, it doesn't just have to get up there. It has to get up there and stay up there just for this count of a few seconds. And so they have to hold the position. And as they hold the position, with all that weight on that bar, pressing down through their arms, into their shoulders, into the body is creaking. And that's the test. Can they get it up? And can they hold it there? And this phrase, endures all things, captures that moment that the weightlifter holds on and remains under the weight. There are weights in the Christian life, aren't there? There are weights of the frustration of physical frailty. Some of you tell me, though you're way past the age of 21, you still feel 21, but your body doesn't quite let you feel 21. and it's okay to be lighthearted about it, but sometimes those frailties are not funny, are they? And sometimes our remaining under is about our relationships. That's what it was in 1 Corinthians 13. How do we endure all things when our brothers and sisters have let us down? Very simply, endure all things, that's what love does, means that because we are to be men and women of love, we cannot flee. We cannot flee a relationship or let someone loose. We must stay in, stay close, walk with, talk with, cry with, forgive. Love endures. And that will probably require tears. That will probably require feeling the strain as the weightlifter does, standing there. It will probably not be a pleasant experience. But the wonderful thing is that God makes promises about suffering, doesn't he? It's not just after suffering that we'll be made more sanctified. It's not despite suffering we'll be sanctified. It's because of suffering we will be sanctified. And because we live in a church community, as they did in 1 Corinthians 13, many of the heartaches that come, many of the weights that we need to endure under will come from one another. We wish it was different, but it's not. One man came across, writes words like this: if you're in a Christian community, you are amongst wounders. They will wound you. It shouldn't be, but it can be. And that enduring all things means that we will not give ourselves a license to back off. Because Christ didn't, did he? How many times have you been horrified at the darkness of your own thoughts or the darkness of your own hearts or your behavior and you thought, I've never behaved like that. But that behavior has come from within. And it's been said or seen by others. And you find yourself embarrassed, ashamed, disgusted by what you... Has Christ moved away from you in your ugliness? He doesn't, does he? He doesn't withdraw. But in his grace, his presence, and his power, he loves. He comes close. He doesn't leave us as we are. He doesn't let us off the hook, but he forgives and makes us different. Love endures because that's what Christ did. Let me read to you another verse that we sang earlier. Mine are days here as a stranger, pilgrim on a narrow way, one with Christ I will encounter harm and hatred for his name. But mine is armor for this battle, strong enough to last the war. And he said he will deliver safely to the golden shore. We eye the task ahead. We're called to love those who at times perhaps we find unlovely. But isn't that exactly what Christ did with me and what Christ did with you? And he didn't give up. And he didn't give in. And he didn't give us over to ourselves. That's good news, isn't it? So, Christian, having been loved by Christ, will you love more like him? The evidence I've seen from you down through the years is yes. So let me encourage you. Don't lose sight of the quality of this love. Will you be a roof that covers and bears all things? Will you be a sponge that soaks up God's truths and promises? Will you fix your eyes on the horizon that we will jointly arrive at? Maybe not at the same time, but we will get there. And will you remain under the weight as Christ works in you and through you to others? Because that's what love does. Let me pray.